So last week we saw Dorcas, or I'd rather say we saw beautiful, renewed to life. She was renewed to life. The Lord raised her, and of course, when we look at that, we picture what the Lord did in our lives, how He raised us from the dead, you know, so that we would live for Him. And so, this morning, as we carry on here in chapter 10, you know, Peter is now with the tanner Simon in Joppa. And we pick up in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him and departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down onto the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So this morning we're going to take a look at the centurion here, Cornelius. We're going to take a look at Peter and his vision that the Lord would give him. And we titled this, Saved Creeping Things. And you might wonder why I titled that, but I hope hopefully by the end you'll see what my point is. The first portion of this chapter would tell us about Cornelius. It would tell us what kind of man he was. The first 8 verses kind of declares what kind of man was Cornelius when he came, when we see him here in Acts. Well, Cornelius was a centurion. He was over, his title kind of describes his position, right? He was over 100 men. A centurion in the day was one that had probably a little bit elevated position there. He was paid more than maybe the enlisted men, you know. Maybe he was treated a little better, but he was intermixed with the men as well. He fought in battle with them. He was on the front lines with them. He was participating in the warfare. He was participating in the affairs of the government as well. And it says that he was from Caesarea. And Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter was located. And it was Roman run, right? It was where the Romans kind of settled into, and they kind of, that was their place in which they administrated their government. The area that was there was probably about 250 acres of land was constructed. In the sense of their palace. Herod the Great had built it there. Matter of fact, the rubble, if you ever go over to Israel, you'll find that Caesarea is built upon cities upon cities, right? There's a lot of artifacts that lie underneath it. And, it was certainly a headquarters of Caesarea, but if you remember right, or of the Roman government, but it was also, Caesarea was also a headquarters of one that we know very well, and that's Jesus. Right? A lot of Jesus' ministries came out of Caesarea. And so here we have a man, a centurion, one that would lead his regiment of 100 men. And it says that he was a devout man, and now, if we think about that, was he a religious man? Well, yes, he was a religious man. There is a certain religion that is in his life that we see evident in scriptures, but he was also devoted to the men of his regiment. You know, that word devout, in some cases, you'll find it in Scripture as godly. Well, certainly, when we look at this man and we go through his life, he certainly looked godly. He looked like a man that was living a godly life, but was he truly one of God's? Right? And I think at this point in time, just because of what Scripture will reveal to us and some of his questioning, right? And the reason why God came to him through this angel so that he would go find Peter was because he needed a special message from God. He needed to understand what it took, right? He was this godly man that presented himself as such, He looked godly. It says that he was generous. It says that he prayed. Right? He certainly exemplified us. And don't think that his example shouldn't be an example to us, even if he wasn't saved at the time. Which, in my thought, is that that's the reason why God was sending him to Peter, was for salvation's sake. I don't think, personally, I read some commentaries that would like to say that he was saved at this time when Peter met him, but I don't think so. And I'll tell you why shortly here. But it said that he feared God, right? He had this fear of God. He there was this desire for him. He desired a relationship with the Lord. And again, he was generous. I think when you look at who he was, a centurion, a man that was part of the Roman government. You know, the Jews didn't have a lot good to say about the Romans, right? For obvious reasons. So, there has to be a step change here in Peter's life in order so that he can minister to a people, to this Gentile, to those around him, the regiment perhaps. There had to be a step change in Peter's life spiritually so that he would go in and minister to him. But he was a generous man. He probably gave to his regiment. He probably cared about them. You know, I think about today in our corporate world, I wonder if they really care about their people. You know, I think about the church and the mega churches. I wonder if they really care about their people, or if it's just about the income coming in. But this man, even though he was a Roman, he loved his guys. He was generous to them. He was giving. And I would say probably he was even giving to the Jews, even though they despised the Romans at the time. We also see that he had a prayer life. And certainly as we look at these things, we can certainly glean from them, you know. We want to be devout men and women of Christ, right? We want to be men and women that fear the Lord, that have a reverence for God. And we want to be generous. We want to be generous with everything, right? From our houses to our shoes, you know, to the gloves on our hands, to the money that we have in our pockets. We want to be generous. We want to take the attitude that not only, you know, God has given them to us, but they are actually His, you know. And they had a prayer life, or he had a prayer life, and certainly we should have a prayer life if a man that was seeking God had a prayer life. Those that know God should also have a prayer life. 1 John 1:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask according to His will, He hears us." And so even for a man that hasn't been born again, it is God's will that he would be. And if that man acknowledges the Lord and would pray to the Lord will answer him, just as he would Cornelius here. It says there in verse 4 that when that angel, well, verse 3, aren't you amazed, you know, when the angel would come to him in that hour of prayer, this was probably about 2 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that ninth hour, he would come and he would call him Cornelius. If an angel came to you and he knew your name, by golly, I would be listening. Right? This is no mistake. I want to listen to this angel that's sent from God. And of course, it was fearful as well to him. But also, the one thing that you'll notice in that verse 4, it says, "What is it, Lord?" He knew God was was up to something, you know. Was up to something there. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. You know, one of the things that God keeps impressing upon my heart is this verse here, or these verses. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." Treasures in heaven. So even as a man seeking, he was laying up there things that the Lord would remember. The Lord would see. The Lord would see His generosity. He would see the, in a sense, He would see the prayers there that would last. Memorial means in remembrance, right? To remember. If we remember somebody in a memorial, we remember them, right? And the Lord would remember him. He would remember his prayers. He wasn't asking in vain. He was seeking the Lord. Even as a man that wasn't regenerated yet, he was seeking him. And I love how he says this, right? He says, he was afraid, but he still said, "What is it, Lord? What is it? What do you have for me?" You know? And that Lord there is not Lord as in God, but it was more of a Lord as in this angel was God's messenger, so he was saying respectfully, what message do you have for me? What is it, Lord? And now, the angel could have told him, right? We know that. The angel could have told him. But I think the bottom line is that Peter would tell them. And you wonder why. You wonder, well, why didn't the Lord just come out with this angel? He did send him, right? He did send him. Why didn't the Lord just take this angel and use this angel instead of Peter? Well, I think he was working something out in Peter's life as well. Not only was God seeking the salvation of Cornelius here, but he was going to work out something in Peter's life that needed to be worked out, that God was still working at. And so we see that Peter would. So interesting enough, and I don't want to skip this point because I think it's valid, is when in verse 6 it said, it was talking about Simon there, Peter, or Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He said he, meaning Peter, will tell you what you must do. And what that means in the Greek is Peter's going to tell you what is necessary. He's going to tell you what's necessary. So for us, when we have a lot of things to say, you ever notice that? We have a lot of theories. We have a lot of helps that we can give people. We have a lot to say. And a lot of it's not necessary. So a lot of it's not necessary for life. A lot of it's not necessary for salvation. So to me, when I see this, I say, this man needed to understand what was necessary. Yes. Did he have a prayer life? Yes, he did. Was he generous? Absolutely. Did he care about his troop that he was engaged with? Absolutely. But he said, this angel said to Cornelius, Peter's going to tell you what is necessary. And I think, I really believe that it was necessary for salvation. What was necessary for his salvation? But it would go on here and we would see the trance happen to Peter, right? He would fall into this trance here. I'm sorry, I'm a slight ahead here. So, I was getting at that, yes, it was for Cornelius' salvation, but it was also for Peter, right? For Peter's preparation to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So as we pick up here in verse 9, it says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city." They were drawing near the city. This is always amazing to me because the Holy Spirit, God works through His Holy Spirit in a wonderful way, doesn't He? To prepare us. You ever get a prick in your life where the Lord is just preparing you for something that's down the road and you don't really realize it, but you just know you have to go do this thing that the Lord showed you. And for Peter, I think it was to pray. But it says here that as they drew near to the city, that Peter went up on the housetop. And now if you look in the Middle East, all the houses in the Middle East, well, I won't say all, I shouldn't say all, but for the most part are flat roofed. It's a place to get away from the hustle and bustle of life, right? It's a time to get away from things and go up on the roof and seek the Lord. That's what the plan here for Peter was. And it said that he went up. He went up on this housetop and he went up there for prayer. I don't think he necessarily knew what was going on. He didn't know these men were drawing near. He probably never heard about Cornelius. Other than, you know, there were some centurions set up there in Caesarea. He probably heard about that, but he really didn't hear about Cornelius sending these guys for him. But they drew near to the city, and he went up and he prayed. He prayed, and it says that as he was praying, he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat, which tells you that he had been praying for a little while, right? He wasn't just up there, and then all of a sudden, in 5 minutes, he was down getting lunch together or supper together. He had been praying for a while, and he was getting hungry. So as these folks were preparing there something to eat, it says that he fell into this trance, right? And if we look at this trance, there's a couple things I want you to grab out of it, is that this trance isn't just so that you can go away and say, "Wow, God did something wonderful in my life." It's not to wow anybody. It's not to wow you. It's for some purpose here. It's just not another trance. And as we look at this trance, the trance is defined as a throwing of the mind out of the normal state. Said alienation of a mind. That a man who by some sudden emotion is transported, as it were, out of himself, out of his surroundings. It's almost surreal. It's almost like it's happening in front of him, but it's a trance. It's a vision. And I think this trance was twofold. It was a picture of a heavenly calling, that God was a calling His apostle to do something. And also, it was to show Peter that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for everyone. Everyone. It didn't matter what kind of, if you were a Jew, it didn't matter. If you were a Roman, it didn't matter. That this gospel that God died on the cross for sinners was for all, that all might be saved. So later in the scripture here, after God would show him this sheet that would come down from heaven that was bound on four corners, that was filled here with four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. He would tell Peter to rise, and he said, "Rise, Peter, and kill and eat." And of course, as Peter was steeped in his traditions, because at the end of this, see, it would say in verse 16 that this was done three times. Why is that? Because God sometimes does that because we're steeped. We're steeped in our traditions. Sometimes we're steeped in our religion. Sometimes we're steeped in our habits. And God's got to kind of try to diffuse some of that stuff. So God will speak to you a few different times. I don't know how many times the Lord has been speaking to me about certain things in my life, and it takes me a while. Right? Then I start, about the third time, I start to clue into it. Like, you know what? He's trying to tell me something. But for Peter, see, Peter, this was a tough statement to take. Matter of fact, look at Peter's response. He would say, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." Well, you can say "not so," and you can say "Lord," but you can't say "not so, Lord." The two statements just don't go together, do they? It's like, wait a minute. Either he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord. You understand? It's just the way it is. But as usual, Peter will still, this tells us that Peter perhaps here was just a little bit in the flesh as he's being ministered to the Lord, as the Lord's teaching him. He still has this flesh problem. He still battles with the flesh. Don't you feel better now? So he's, even though he's apostle, even though he's one that the Lord chose, that he still deals with that flesh. The impossibilities. "Lord, that's impossible for me to eat them unclean things. Lord, it's impossible for me to step out in this thing. Not so, Lord." His religious practices stumbled him. You know, this is something that as a Jew, you were taught that there was unclean animals, there was uncommon animals, there was these creeping things that you couldn't touch. Matter of fact, even today in Israel, there's certain sects of Jews that if there's a lot of excavation because of artifacts and whatnot. And when we were over in Israel, there was a sect of Jew, I can't remember what they were called exactly, but I remember getting up one day and we got on the bus to go on to the next destination. And the bus driver said, "Well, we can't go down such and such a street." And we said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "Well, yesterday they found bones of a dead man." I said, "Well, why can't we just go down that street, though?" He said, "Well, it's all blocked off because this certain sect of Jew can't go down that road because they'd be touching the unclean thing, you know. So they'd cut it off. But what happens if there was a man down there? What happens if there was someone down there that needed to hear about the Lord?" In our lives, we do that. We say, "Oh, we don't want to go down to the inner city. We don't want to go down there. We just feel so uncomfortable." Right? But what if? They're not the same people we are, Lord. I remember as we were in Geneva and we were trying to start the outreach there, One of the pastors of a local church said, "Oh, you don't want to go down there." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because they can't support you." You know, those type of people, they just can't. You'll never make it down there. See, he was concerned about the financials. He was concerned about what type of people they were. So therefore, he wasn't going to minister to them. There was no profit in them for him. You know? That's a bunch of hogwash. We go as the Lord calls. When the Lord says something, we don't say, "Not so, Lord." We say, "Yes, yes, Lord. We're going to go and do it." Don't stumble in the religiousness, right? As we see in Mark, you know, Jesus was telling his apostles. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" Here stood Peter at the time, listening to the Lord. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." So he even spoke to Peter here about this uncleanness or this unclean food and how it really doesn't affect us physically. And he just was saying, you know, he was preparing him, I think, for this day. But we got to be careful that we're not so accustomed to our lifestyle that when the Lord asks us to do something, we say, "No, Lord, that's not for me. That's not what I've been brought up in." I like how H.A. Ironside, a commentator, said that when his dad was on his deathbed, that he was, you know, as he laid there and he knew his moments were fleeting, that in his weakness he was just poring over some scripture that the Lord had taught him through the years, and one of them was relative to this here, and it said that he had said, "A great sheep and a wild beast," and he just couldn't remember. He just couldn't remember the rest of it, you know. And he was just trying to get it out, you know. He was just trying to remember it. And they said that a friend was there with him, and he leaned over to his friend and he said, "John, it says creeping things." And his father lit up and he said, "Oh yes, that is how I got in. Just poor, good for nothing, creeping things, I got in." And he ended, "I was saved by grace." So this is what this sheet coming from heaven was all about. It was to show Peter that even the creeping things, even those wild beasts that they had been declared to be unclean, even those people that the Jews were shying away from, even those that perhaps was over their government at the time and they didn't like very much, even those people could be saved by grace. See, Peter wasn't prepared. That's why in verse 8 it said, as they drew near to the city, God, through His Holy Spirit, erupted something in Peter, and Peter said, I gotta go pray. He didn't know what he was praying for, perhaps. He just knew he was needed to pray because the Holy Spirit had touched his heart and sent him up to that rooftop to pray. And he prayed. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to minister to the Gentiles. And of course, we should remember this verse, by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. not what kind of person your heritage or racial background is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus is for all. He died for all. It is a gift of God. It's not salvation is not something we're born into. It's not because we are born into a family that goes to church. It's not that we were born into a Jewish line that we're saved. But it's by God's wonderful grace that saved us. None of us were saved because of what we've done, our own merits. Isaiah would say that our righteousness is but filthy rags, that we need His righteousness in our lives. So even after God had presented this vision to Peter, it was still unclear. It says, now Peter wondered. In verse 17, he wondered within himself. He sat and he pondered about what does this mean? You know, as these men here now were knocking, in a sense, at the door, what does this all mean? Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. And Peter thought about the vision. He didn't really have clarity of the vision yet. And yet it says that the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Even in our unclarity, I don't know if you've had that experience where you know the Lord is trying to show you something, but it's just not coming about. You're not getting it. You know, it's taking some time. But the Spirit of the Lord is still working, still showing you things. Rise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. He was starting to obey. He's saying, he didn't say, no, Lord, I can't do that. They're Gentiles. They're unclean. He's starting to get it. He's starting to understand that God sent him on this. He gave him this calling. And he showed him that the gospel was for all. And he's starting to get it. He's starting to go down now in obedience and talk to the men that had come. And finding out that it was Cornelius who had sent them. And so, creeping things saved by grace. You know, it's as the Lord would show Peter, right? As the Lord would descend in the sheet from heaven and show Peter that what he had been brought up in, the traditions of man, this dispensation that he had been in, now he was, Lord had made him new and brought him into another one, and he was in a different. He was saved by grace. He didn't have to worry about the uncleanness of them animals. He didn't have to worry about not touching those that were unsaved. He could go minister now to those Gentiles. But see, God had to change Peter's heart. He had to change the things in Peter's life, the religious stuff in Peter's life. He had to draw that out of him so that he could go and minister. And it was all in God's timing. In this piece here, we see God's timing and how perfect it is and how God works it all out, right? Without the interference of man, man doesn't have to take the step too early. But God does it. He works the situation out. so that Peter's prepared, that he understands now as he works through this. He understands, even as they're knocking in a sense on the door, he understands that they too can be saved by grace, just as the Jews were. And he begins to minister to them. Next week we'll see Peter going back to Cornelius, back to Cornelius' house. We'll see him minister to the Gentiles, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. Salvation is by grace. That we, the creeping things, are saved by grace.